passage which I read out at the end of the service to bring the service to a conclusion last week, and somehow the very act of reading through this word of God, it sort of impacted me last week, and I'd just like to just share a little bit relating to this passage today. So this is 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. So if you've got Bibles, if you'd just like to turn to that, I'll read through this. So it's nobody's asleep now, are they? So it's one of the ironies of life that after we had a very wonderful spell of hot weather 2 weeks ago, then I went down with a cold. And although that's a very light and minuscule trouble compared to what a lot of the things that are being faced at the moment, but I'm likely to sort of cough and splutter at random moments, but I apologise for that in advance. Right, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has so blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel, so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, and therefore I have spoken." And with the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I read this passage last week to finish the service, but I think God... it's impacted my life, as I said a moment ago, and I feel that God just spoke to me a little bit at that time, and I'd just like to talk through this passage again this morning. And Paul starts with the statement, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." In fact, he repeats it, doesn't he, halfway through this passage as well. And I think sometimes it is quite possible for us to become discouraged. I'm sure that Satan himself actually plays on our discouragement. And we're talking about Paul, of course, who knew very much in his own life how easy it must be to be discouraged. There's a well-known passage later on in the same book when he actually says, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've laboured and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. So Paul, obviously a person who knew in his own life, in his own body, what it was to face situations that were discouraging. And although obviously Paul was a real hero of those times, someone who God used in amazing ways to spread the knowledge of God around huge areas of the world, and yet, you know, several times he was stoned, or three times he was stoned and left for dead. So, I mean, he was not just hit by the odd stone or two. He was injured so severely that the people thought he was dead. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? And yet he was a man who got up and recovered and then went on and carried on serving God in the next village. Very easy for him to have been discouraged, but he said, no, we don't become discouraged. He talks about knowing the mercy of God. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He first of all references the mercy of God. And of course, the mercy and the grace of God is something which is a constant light in darkness for all of us. He actually said, you know, I've been perplexed, he said, but not in despair. And I think it's okay for us to be perplexed from time to time. I'm sure all of us are sometimes bewildered when we have to face things. But Paul himself was perplexed, but he said, I was not in despair because I knew this mercy and this grace of God. And a constant light in darkness. So sometimes it's okay when things seem to go wrong. We just look at Paul. We think about the prophet Elijah who had to run for his life and sort of cried out to God and said, you know, these people, they've broken down your altars, they've put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, there's only me left, and now they're trying to kill me too. To him, everything seemed to have gone, and God said, no, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are still 7,000 people, God told him. Paul was perplexed, but God spoke to him, and he wasn't in despair. In fact, it was just in the next chapter that Elijah met Elisha, who actually continued that ministry with a double portion of God's Spirit. So Paul remembered the mercy of God. We're not saved through righteous things we've done, but because of God's mercy. And important for us just to know everything we have is because of the mercy of God. And secondly, Paul reminds himself of the purpose in his life. Through his mercy, we have this ministry. And there is an important purpose in that God has in each of our lives. And I'll move on to say a little bit more about that later this morning. But just knowing the mercy and the grace of God on the one hand, and just knowing the purpose and the value that God has in our lives on the other, enables Paul just to say, well, in spite of having gone through all these terrible sufferings, we don't lose hope. We don't lose heart, as he said. And this morning, of course, also, we don't lose heart, do we? We also know God's mercy and God's grace. Well, I really want to focus mainly on the last few verses of the chapter. Therefore, in verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And I suppose outwardly we are all wasting away, and I suppose we all know what that means. And as our bodies become ever weaker, and it's one of those signs that you're getting older when the advertising emails you get seem to change as the years go by. And I don't know whether, you know, when I go back 10 years, I just got the odd little email advertising something. But, you know, once I passed 45, I was inundated with emails talking about hair loss, actually. And so it just seems the rest of the world know that I'm progressing in my life. You know, now human bodies do age, and we do sometimes feel that we are wasting away outwardly. And I'm not quite sure what I'm going to get next, but there we are. My hair is already going grey, but outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, Paul says. Very important in the life of every Christian, isn't it, to just have God's renewal inside us day by day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, you know, great is his love for us. And as the Christians, as we open ourselves to God, each day, day by day, daily contact. There's a phrase I remember somebody said, it opens up our capacity for the divine. It's a slightly formal sentence, but it opens up our hearts for that provision of God's grace in us day by day. And daily, God does indeed renew us, as that verse from that I've just read out from Lamentations, a well-known verse from Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. And as we come into God's presence, it opens up a door for us to receive his grace. I mean, Paul talks a lot about carrying the cross of Christ day by day. And as we carry his cross, and as we carry his purpose and serve him, his grace flows into our lives. The Holy Spirit, day by day, we can ask, as we've been praying in our worship early, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me, renew me day by day. The well-known verse in Isaiah, which says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk. So I said that the wrong way around. They'll walk and not grow weary. They'll run and not be faint. That promise that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And inside, as we spend time with God day by day, just an encouragement. Sometimes when we face difficulties, we tend to... It's easy for us to either get closer to God or actually to get further away from God. The encouragement is push into God day by day, and God renews us from the inside. You know, and this is Paul we're talking about here. He was a man who wrote this, who really knew what it was to need God's strength day by day. And the passage Mark read out earlier on today, also extremely encouraging, isn't it? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The very presence of God is brought with his people into a place which is barren, and they make a desert into a place of springs. And that happens by us carrying that presence of God which we are renewed day by day. How important it really is just to give God that opportunity to renew us day by day. And as we open up ourselves to God, he will indeed he will renew us, even as he promises to in his word. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And Paul goes on to say, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And just reading that, I sometimes think, well, are my troubles really all that light, and are they really all that momentary? And sometimes when we look at the present, sometimes it seems our burdens are really very heavy. And I remember many times in my own life when something has happened that came like a really crushing blow. And you know, I remember so clearly when I received the phone call to say that my mum had a disease that from which she would be dying within a year. And I remember that coming as a crushing blow. But I also remember, actually after that, she actually lived for another 10 years, in fact, and it was an extremely hard procedure day by day, dealing with a situation where it seemed in human sight there was no hope at all. So it seemed it was not particularly light and not particularly momentary. It seemed to go on for a very long time. But what does Paul actually mean when he talks about troubles being light and momentary? Well, he says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs, that far outweighs them all. And so Paul, in this sentence, he's actually comparing on the one hand troubles with an eternal glory. And I think one thing that is true, 10 years actually is a very short time, isn't it, compared to eternity. He's comparing a momentary difficulty with something which is actually eternal. And even though it seems in our lives when we face situations where apparently don't have hope, it seems that they're heavy and they go a long time. But even 100 years is really a short time, isn't it, compared to eternity. And Paul says our troubles are light And again, it's very hard to get that into our perspective, to say my troubles are light. And certainly, though, when we actually think about Paul, what I read out earlier, you know, what Paul went through, I can certainly say my troubles are light compared to those that Paul had to go through. And elsewhere in the New Testament, it says, you know, that remember, all people around the world are suffering and enduring the same kinds of things. Also, our troubles are light, of course, in comparison when we think of what Jesus went through for us. We actually, in Hebrews, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When we just think actually of what Jesus actually went through for us. I mean, here was a man who was actually put to death even though he was completely innocent of everything he was accused of. And he willingly laid his life down for all of us, people like ourselves. And when we actually consider him, and just consider the opposition that he actually had to endure day by day. And actually, when you think about troubles that we have, actually, they are actually comparatively light compared to compared to the suffering that Jesus willingly went through for us. And I think another thing... another way, I suppose, another perspective on this is in comparing our difficulties sometimes with the blessings that we enjoy. In Romans, Paul says, Paul actually comments that I do not consider that our present sufferings are worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. There's a very well-known passage in Romans that starts off with this and carries all the way through to this real crescendo. When he says, you know, therefore, you know, in all things God works for the good of all who love him, then he carries on, eventually ends up with the conclusion that there is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So a wonderful passage, which this message could be hung off that just as easily as it is off this passage in Corinthians. But again, wonderful, a wonderful writing from Paul that says, I consider that our present sufferings are really not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. And in that passage, I mean, in Romans, Paul definitely links, actually, he actually directly links suffering, of course, with glory. And how he, on the one picture we have that Jesus, of course, who suffered and died on the cross, now being standing or sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And a verse which I did actually quote last week, in Peter, where Peter says that, talking about trials, and said that trials have come so that your faith can be proved genuine, and faith being of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And again, that's like a very much an eternal perspective. You know, in God's sight, it is so precious for someone to face difficulty and go through it with faith still intact and still alive, and show that that faith is really, show that that faith is genuine, and prove God's faithfulness in that situation, and then that will result in great praise and glory and honour. And it's true that, like, eternal glory can't be compared to something which is momentary, isn't it? It's a big difference. But the very fact of suffering results in glory eventually. So Paul actually talks very much as if troubles achieve for us an eternal glory. The very fact, as when we actually approach them steadfast in our faith and resolute in our trust of God, that achieves an eternal glory, and there will be something that is something which is actually a promise of God to which we. That we can look forward towards. Something else which I'll just mention is the way in which God actually works God actually works his purposes very often through suffering and through adversity. I think when I was thinking about this last night, I was in my mind. It's a very serious subject. This is a rather stupid thought, so excuse me for changing it. So I was thinking about the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof. I guess you've all seen that. You all know this song, If I Were a Rich Man. If it was Phil, I would probably sing it through you now, but I'll spare you that experience. The song finished with this, with him saying, "Would it have spoiled some vast eternal plan if I'd been a wealthy man?" I thought, well, maybe it could have done. You never know. It's very hard to know actually what God's purpose is in any situation. And interesting, like Daniel was pushed into the lion's den, and you thought, well, that is a disaster. What actually happened as a result of that, the king, who actually didn't really want to put him in the lion's den, but through his own foolishness, he was trapped into having to do that. But he ended up actually proclaiming a decree that in every part of his kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. You know, when he actually saw God's deliverance. And afterwards, at the end of that passage, it said, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and Cyrus the Persian. And of course, that was really part of God's purposes. I mean, I believe that was possibly a very important element that eventually led to the king Cyrus agreeing to let the Israelites move back to Israel even. It's just amazing how small things that God works in situations can have huge implications. When Joseph's brothers decided to sell him into slavery, and later on when he was put into prison, of course that was God's mechanism for actually raising Joseph to the position of prime minister of Egypt, by which of course millions of lives or thousands of lives were saved at that time because of what God had done to in that situation, and how Joseph actually, even in terrible adversity, was actually part of God's eternal plan. We actually read about Paul, who says, I'm in chains for the gospel in Philippians, and how he wrote a lot of the New Testament while he was in prison. We read about Elijah, you know, how God spoke to him. I quoted that earlier, didn't I? How God spoke to Elijah in the midst of terrible adversity. And in fact, in Colossians in chapter 4, we read that that prison was a place where Peter actually met John Mark, who was somebody who went on to write one of the Gospels in the Bible. And of course, St. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And it was while he had the time in exile on this island of Patmos that he received the revelation of God, which of course is now the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And in all these circumstances of adversity, God worked in really amazing ways, didn't he? And I think in our 20th century Christianity, I think this is something Russell mentioned a few weeks ago. Sometimes we can have this idea that, you know, God is my servant. You know, I'll do this and God will help me. And Lord, please do this for me. And Lord, please do that for me. And we end up almost with a way of thinking, none of us really think this, but somehow this is the attitude that can develop, that, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do and God will be my helper. He will help me to sort of fix this and that as I go through my life. But in reality, God has extremely deep purposes actually for the whole world in which we live. And sometimes, you know, we go through a difficulty, but it achieves an eternal purpose and glory that we can't see at that time. And we can see it in all these different occasions in the Bible. And I believe it's true for every one of us today. I mean, all these little things that happen in life are actually really part of God's eternal plan. And just say, you know, that the most important thing is that we just give ourselves into God's hands. And we seek just to serve him faithfully, day by day, letting our faith endure through adversity. And who knows actually what God eternally is working through those things. Very difficult to know, isn't it? But I do believe, and I remember, if you remember Martin Dunkley, who spoke here in December last year, and he said, he was speaking on the Romans 8 passage, when he was saying, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If you can't remember the talk, he said, you know, circumstances are like an iron bar, and he bends those circumstances round, and he did it to such an extent, I was sort of worried he was going to burst a blood vessel as he was acting that out. But it's like God bends those circumstances into conformity with his eternal plan, which is a good thing for us. And that's why in Romans in chapter 5 it says, you know, where the darkness, well, actually it's a chorus actually, where darkness has been darkness, the brightest light will shine. Even where there is sin, and even where there are things which are bad, God works, even in terrible circumstances, to bring out blessing. So, where am I? So God's eternal plan actually often often actually involves us going through difficulties, as it did with all the heroes of faith that we read about before. But the important thing, of course, is that we continue to trust God. And then we end up with the final verse of this chapter, which says, "So, therefore we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." If you like, that's the final application. It's repeating what I've said already, but it's the application is we must fix our eyes not on what we see around us, not on our circumstances, but on what is truly eternal. It's not true that all afflictions automatically produce glory. We can allow our difficulties to destroy us, and we can allow ourselves to become very, very self-piteous and think, you know, poor me, and, you know, and so forth. But as we look to things which actually are not seen, if we actually look to God, then our affliction will work in us eternal glory, as I've said earlier. Whatever storms may arise, we have an infallible God and an almighty God who will indeed be a sun and a shield to all those who love him. So there is this great eternal thing that we look forward to. Actually, I've had preached on this passage once before, nearly 20 years ago. And just looking through my old notes, actually, it was my previous message was very cerebral, actually. I've obviously gone through a mental decay over the last 20 years, and there's not as much, not as many serious points. In those days, obviously, before I went through my mental decay, I spent a lot of time talking about C.S. Lewis's view on some of these questions. But, and I'll make this point because it's important not to become unbalanced in what we're saying. And I think it's important that C.S. Lewis, making this point, actually talking about hope, he says that as we fix our eyes on the eternal, it also changes us in the present also. I think C.S. Lewis said that hope, this is a quote from the book Mere Christianity, which some of you may have read, and he says hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things that the Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are able to leave this world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those people who thought most about the next. The apostles themselves so set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied in heaven. It's since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they've become ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So some words for C.S. Lewis. So when we talk about fixing our eyes on the eternal, it doesn't mean to say that we don't engage ourselves in the present, of course. So that's just adding that by way of balance. But nevertheless, when we face difficulties, we actually know that they achieve for us this eternal glory that, as Paul said in Romans, that far outweigh them all. And of course, we pray for God to work in all situations. At the very beginning of this passage, we read about how the God of this world has so blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure all of us here actually are praying for people to become Christians, and we're concerned about children or parents or friends or colleagues that I'm sure there's many of us here have been praying for year after year after year, sometimes without seeing anything, apparently in our own eyes. But nevertheless, the important thing, as Paul began by saying, don't lose heart, just continue and just exercise our faith day by day. And Denise's family is always this great encouragement where they are now all Christians, there are dozens of them actually, but they're all Christians. But the amazing thing is that happened over many years. It happened over 30 years. You don't see a miracle every day, but as people continued faithfully over a period of time, you know, God worked in the situations, and I believe that is true for all of us here this morning. Amen. So, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you are a good and a faithful God. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you, Father, for the purpose and for the value you have in our lives. And Father, I just want to pray, Father, for all of us here, Lord, that we would know your renewal inside ourselves, Lord, day by day. Father, I pray that we'd open up our capacity for the divine, within us, Father. I pray that we'd open up ourselves to the Holy Spirit day by day, that we would open up our minds and our hearts to your word as we read that. And Father, we just pray that we'd have minds which are sensitive, Father, and spirits which are sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Father, we just pray, Father, for your internal renewal. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, day by day, to keep our eyes fixed, Father, not on the difficulties that surround us, but on your eternal grace and the eternal glory. And Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we keep our faith steadfast, Lord, day by day, we just pray that we will just see your purposes falling into place around us, Father, and that we really will just know that you are an almighty God. You are a sun and a shield, Father, and that there is no, and that you are the faithful God in whom there is no turning or change. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. Father, just pray for your strengthening with each of us, Lord, day by day. Help us day by day to draw strength from you and just to give and to live our lives that will result in this praise and glory and honour when Christ is revealed. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your encouragement. Just pray for your blessing and your protection to be upon us this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.